Let's begin our service opening our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Bring you greetings from the brethren in Danville. They had a very good, profitable trip there. Also have this announcement for prayer. Brother Rupert Rivenbark, who is the longtime pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Spring Lake, North Carolina, where Brother John Chapman is the pastor now. Rupert is dying. He's had some sort of dementia for some time, and his organs are all failing. The time is very short, and I think it will be good if we just pray, Lord, make it now, just as soon as he could. And it's a very difficult situation. There's so many of our loved ones who are suffering such great difficulties right now. It's just too many to be able to name and announce all their names in any given service. If I didn't believe God's on the throne, I'd go to a cave and hide, wouldn't you? But I'm thankful he is. I'm thankful. We can trust him even when we don't understand. All right, Luke chapter 13. We're going to begin our reading in verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him, and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. You reckon, how did he know that? It said up here, she didn't go around telling everybody this has been going on 18 years. How did he know that? This is the Lord. He knows all. This is God. Satan hath bound her these 18 years. Shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. We'll end our reading there.
Let's turn to page 209.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
Second verse.
Sin and despair like a sea wakes cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge. God's grace, grace. is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing, fit His face to face. Will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Let's turn over to 449. 449.
Oh, come to
Bibles now to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a song, with trumpets, and the sound of a cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our great God, our holy, wise, loving Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence with fear and trembling at coming before the throne of Almighty God. And Father, how thankful we are that we can come before your throne as your children, crying, Abba, Father, by your grace, making us accepted in the Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and able to call you our Father, to come before not a throne of justice, but a throne of mercy. Father, how thankful we are. How thankful we are that you are God alone. There's none beside thee. That you do your will and your purpose in all things, always. And Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for your purpose of mercy and grace to your people, that you would determine to save a people by the obedience and the sacrifice of your only Son. Father, we're thankful. Oh, how thankful we are for the forgiveness of sin and righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that the name of the Savior would be lifted up and extolled and magnified in our service this evening, in the preaching of your word. Father, enable me to rightly divide the word of truth. And I beg of thee that in this hour, that you would not leave me to myself, but you'd uphold me with your spirit. Enable me to preach the gospel in the power of your spirit. For your name's sake, for the glory of your name's sake, Father, we ask this great blessing. And for the good of your people who are here gathered, cause your word to go forth to reach the hearts of your people, to arrest us. Cause us to stop in the madness of this world and be able, by thy grace, to look to thee. And Father, for your people who are in a time of trouble, we pray for them. We pray a special blessing for our brother Rupert, that you would see fit to bring him home quickly. Lord, we know that our times are in your hands. Our days are in your hands. Every event of our life is in your hands. And Father, we pray that if it could be your will, that you'd bring our brother home, that you'd deliver him from this clay prison that's so quickly falling apart, and bring him home. Enable him quickly to awaken the likeness of you, the presence, the likeness of your darling Son in your presence. And Father, we dare not forget to thank you. As much as we have to ask that your blessing, your help, your leadership, your guidance, we dare not forget to thank you for the countless many blessings you have so freely bestowed upon us. How blessed we are. And we ask forgiveness for our much murmuring and complaining and doubting after all you've done for us, after how you've proven yourself be a wise and a good God and Savior. Now, Father, again, in this hour, we pray your blessing. Don't let us meet alone, but bless us in worship. Bless the message and bless us as we meet around your table, remembering Christ our Savior. It's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, all earthly gain I count loss and poor contempt on all my pride. It was on the cross he shed his blood. It was there
All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 98. The title of the message this evening, Marvelous Things. Verse 1 begins, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Now we have looked at singing this new song in several of the psalms we've looked at recently. The new song God's people sing is not new in that it's newly made. It's the old, old song of redemption in Christ Jesus. We don't have any new subjects to sing about because we don't have any new revelations. The only subject we have to preach, the only subject we have to sing is Christ and Him crucified. So that's an old, old story, isn't it? But it's new in this way. As a child of God grows in grace and in knowledge, we can sing this old song with a new, deeper understanding, more understanding of salvation in Christ, more of the dependence that we have upon Him, upon His grace. God's people sing this new song of grace from a new heart that God gives. So this song is sung in thanksgiving and praise. And the subject is what God has done for us, not what we've done for Him. This song is new because the blood of Christ is new. It's always fresh and powerful to save and to cleanse. So God's people sing about our Savior with new, a fresh thankfulness for salvation, a fresh and new thankfulness for forgiveness of sin every day. But here there's a specific reason the psalmist says to sing this new song. He says, sing this new song for, because. Sing this song because the Lord has done marvelous things. Now, when I began studying for this message, I just sat there and looked at that phrase, marvelous things. And I just sat there and thought so many marvelous things that God has done came to my mind. Creation is marvelous. In the study, Cecil read the story there from Genesis 1 about God speaking. And it was so. He created, and he saw it was good. Every day he saw it was good. On the last day, he said everything he's made is very good. All the creation is, it shows God's handiwork. It shows God's wisdom. It shows something of the majesty of our God that he could speak this into existence. And then think about how God rules in all the events of providence. That's marvelous. Think how often history has turned on some event that the only explanation for it is divine providence. There's too many examples to name. You can think of many. It's just marvelous how God has done that. The formation of this country, how God did, is marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous. But then this, the eternal God becoming a man, becoming an embryo in the womb of the Virgin, being formed in the lowest parts of the earth, and becoming a man. That's marvelous, isn't it? God manifest in the flesh? That's a great mystery. The Apostle Paul, one of the smartest men of his day, the human mind can't understand this. He said, without controversy, there's no argument about this, great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in the flesh. How can that be? That's marvelous, isn't it? But if you think that's something, hang on to your seat. God became a man so that he could redeem fallen, sinful men. Now that's marvelous. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world, came incarnate, came as a man into this world to save sinners. Not good people, not people, sinners who sin less than other sinners. Sinners. And just in case we don't understand what Paul meant there, he says, of whom I'm chief. He came to save the worst of sinners. That's marvelous. Then God, showing his great love for his people, he showed his love by sacrificing his son, his only son, for their sin. The Apostle John said, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's marvelous. Marvelous. And then think of this. God sends his gospel to lost, dead sinners. He sends his gospel to dead sinners who cannot hear, whose nature makes it impossible for them to believe. Yet God sends his gospel to them. And then he gives them life and faith to believe it, to believe on his son. Oh, that is marvelous. God sending a sinful man to tell other sinful men and women about Christ is marvelous. That God could somehow bless that preaching that comes through a cracked clay pot and save his people and bless his people. That's marvelous. If you and I were going to pick a way for the gospel to be preached, that's not how we'd have done it, would it? No, we'd have had an angel preach. We'd have had, you know, visions and things coming to men. But it's marvelous. It shows the marvelous power of God that he can send a sinful man to preach the gospel to other sinners and save them by it and bless them by it. Isn't that marvelous? And God's wisdom in the gospel of representation is marvelous. Adam represented his entire race. And by his disobedience, he made all of those people, everyone who would come from him, he made them sinners. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to undo for his people what Adam did to him. By his obedience, he made his people righteous. And by dying in their place, he paid for all their sin. Now that's marvelous that one man could do that for a number no man can number. Isn't that marvelous? We can just go on and on and on, but after I said all that, now I'm going to confine myself to what the psalmist says here. He gives us four specific, marvelous works that the Lord has done. And that's what we'll focus on the rest of our time. Number one, this is a marvelous thing. The Lord has gotten him the victory. Verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Now God's right hand, that's his power. You know, most of us are right-handed. That's the power to do your will, to do the work that you want done. Well, God's right hand is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God had a work to do, he sent his right arm to do it. He sent his son to accomplish his purpose of redemption for his people. And God's holy arm, that arm is attached to his right hand. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's holiness personified, who came to make his people holy. He came to make a sinful people holy. And when the Lord Jesus Christ had done everything that the Father sent him to do, when he, by his obedience, had made his people righteous, when by his sacrificial death he put the sin of his people away, when all that was done, Christ won the victory. This is a victory he won. And it's a marvelous victory that's worth celebrating, because Christ, by accomplishing everything the Father sent him to do, he won the victory over every one of his enemies and every one of our enemies. Christ won the victory over Satan. Just like God prophesied would happen, he came and he crushed Satan's head. He took away Satan's power to deceive and to control his people anymore. He put that enemy away. Christ won the victory over sin. He put the sin of his people away and brought in everlasting righteousness, so that the sin of his people can never damn them, because he put it away by his blood. He won the victory. Christ won the victory over death. He took the sting of death away, which enables us to do what I did a few minutes ago for our brother Rupert. Pray that the Lord take him, because that won't be death. No, he took the sting of death away. Christ died for his people, and he gave them everlasting life. So they'll never die. Now, their bodies are going to have to die, or they're going to have to be changed, one or the other, because we can't go into God's presence in these bodies. The body will die, but the believer won't. No, you'll never die. And Christ won the victory over any prison that would hold his people captive. Whether it's the law, Christ fulfilled it and set his people free. Whether it's unbelief, he gives them faith. Whether it's false religion and blindness, he gives them sight. Christ made his people free. He set them free from being captives. And now they're free to serve him, not as hired servants, but as loving sons and daughters. They're free. And if the Son shall make you free, our Lord said, you shall be free indeed. He made his people free. No more going back into captivity ever again. Christ won the victory over every idol. He set his people free to worship him. Him, the true and living God, him and him alone. Christ won the victory over the darkness of unbelief, because he is the light of his people. Isaiah has promised that God will give him as a light of the Gentiles. He can be a light of the Gentiles to give spiritual light to the heathen in their darkness. He gives light to see. Christ won the victory over the ignorance of his people. He is the wisdom of God. And he defeats the ignorance of his people by revealing himself. He gives his people the knowledge of Christ. If you know Christ, you have whole wisdom. Isn't that a marvelous gift to know Christ? Now, you don't know everything there is to know, I grant you. But you know exactly how God saves sinners. You know the truth when you hear it, because you know Christ. To know Christ, our Lord said, is life eternal. What a gift he gives his people. And the salvation in Christ that he gives his people is marvelous. This is a marvelous salvation. It's marvelous because this innumerable host of enemies that we have, Christ defeated them all by himself. He needed no help from anyone. And this salvation is marvelous because of who he saved. He saved sinners, the worst of sinners. And this salvation is marvelous because it satisfies every attribute of God. Salvation in Christ is the only salvation proclaimed in this world that satisfies God's holiness, God's justice, and His grace. It's all in Christ. Salvation in Christ is what allows righteousness and peace to kiss each other. It's the only salvation that satisfies every attribute of God. It's marvelous, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, He came, He saw, and He conquered every enemy. And He made a show of them openly. He won the victory by His marvelous birth, becoming a man. By His marvelous life, in which He obeyed God's law perfectly. By His marvelous death, which paid for all the sin of His people. And His marvelous resurrection, which is the evidence that His sacrifice justified His people. And He ascended back on high to sit on the throne of glory as King. King over all, mediator of His people to ensure His victory for them. Now this victory, sure. This victory in Christ is sure. Well, how sure is it? How sure is it? Well, I don't know if David, who wrote this psalm, most people think David did. Whoever wrote this psalm wrote it thousands of years before Christ ever came incarnate, didn't he? And he's talking about this victory in the past tense. Before Christ ever came, before he was born in Bethlehem's manger, the psalmist said, He hath gotten him the victory. The victory, sure, because it's already won. It's already won. And that's marvelous, isn't it? All right, number two, this is a marvelous thing. The Lord has made His salvation known. Verse 2, the Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Now, have you ever noticed how often in Scripture, we've seen it in the past couple Psalms, Scripture calls salvation His salvation. I looked that up yesterday in case you're wondering. It's 8 times. 8 times, Scripture calls salvation His salvation. This is the salvation, this is God's salvation. He purposed it. He planned it before time began. And before He sent His Son, He told the prophets, in His Spirit inspired the prophets to write all these Old Testament Scriptures, showing us, telling us what God's getting ready to do. How salvation is coming in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all through these Old Testament Scriptures, it's only shown in shadow, isn't it? Sometimes dark shadows that are hard to be understood. But then, at God's appointed time, God showed His salvation openly in the sight of the heathen when Christ appeared. When Christ, this is God's salvation. Isn't that what Simeon said? Let me depart in peace. He's looking at this baby, 8 days old. And he says, mine eyes have seen your salvation. This is God's salvation. I'm getting ready to circumcise him to fulfill the law. This is God's salvation. Showed him openly. And salvation walked the earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's salvation. All salvation is in Him. Salvation is in His obedience to the law that makes His people righteous. Salvation is in His death as a substitute for His people, as a sacrifice for their sin. It has to be Christ. Only the Lord Jesus had a perfect life that could be sacrificed. A life that had any sin in it couldn't purchase anything, could it? Couldn't bring in anything. It had to be a perfect life. To bring in everlasting life. Only Christ had perfect blood that He could bring before the Father as payment for the sin of His people. And God showed salvation openly in this man the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all Him. And it can't, none of it can be from us. None of it. Because we mar it. We mar His righteousness. It all has to be Him. And we never would have known that salvation. We never would have known it unless God showed Christ to us openly. That's the only way we know it. Look at Romans chapter 1. God openly shows His salvation. You know, in our Lord's day, as He walked this earth as a man, many people saw Him, but they didn't see God's salvation, did they? And here He is, openly declared to the heathen in His word. All you got to do is read it. But people by nature can't see it. So God openly shows His salvation to people through the preaching of the gospel. The only way we would ever know that righteousness is in Christ, not in our obedience to the law, the only way we could ever know that is by hearing the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. Not by their obedience to the law, they'll live by faith in Christ who kept the law for us. It has to be in Christ because we can't earn a righteousness like that. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Here's why we can't earn a righteousness like that. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So righteousness can't be earned by us, can it? It can only be in Christ. Verse 20, Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without your obedience to the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. See, God showed that openly, didn't He? And when we preach the gospel, you know what we're declaring? We're declaring Christ's righteousness. I suppose a better way to say it is when we preach the gospel, we're declaring Christ our righteousness. Look at verse 26 of Romans 3. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This is the gospel. It's to declare Christ's righteousness. That's how God openly shows Christ the Savior to His people. But I alluded to this a minute ago. We're so dead. We're so blinded by our sin, we cannot see Christ shining in the darkness. The Apostle John said, Christ the light came into the world. Light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light was shining, but we're blind. We needed somebody else to tell us the light is shining. Well, how can I ever see Him? Here's how God shows salvation openly to His people. It's by pouring out His Holy Spirit upon them and giving them eyes to see. Giving them a heart that believes and loves Christ. He gives His elect eyes to see Christ, a heart to believe Him and love Him. That's how God shows His Son salvation openly to His people. It's a work of God. God the Father, He planned it. He purposed it. God the Son purchased it. But you can't stop there, can you? The Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit applies it to the hearts of His people. That's how God saves His people. Well, you want me to tell you where that leaves you and me? That leaves us totally dependent on God, doesn't it? It leaves us totally dependent on God the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us. Because I promise you, we would never have figured out Salvation is in Christ's obedience, not ours, unless the Holy Spirit showed us Christ. Now, once we see Christ, that's obvious. But before we see him, we can't figure that out. We never would have figured out that salvation is in Christ's sacrifice, not ours, unless the Holy Spirit openly showed him to us. We never would have figured out that salvation is by grace, through God-given faith, and not our works, unless the Holy Spirit openly revealed and showed the Lord Jesus Christ to us. You who believe, you can answer this question in your heart. You won't know the exact number, but you'll get my point. How many times did you hear the gospel before you believed it? How many times did you hear the gospel? And it's just, yeah. How many more points has he got? You know, I'm going to get out of here, you know. How many times? More than likely, many. What a marvelous thing God wouldn't give up on us. What a marvelous thing that he sent a man to keep preaching Christ to us so that in God's time, he would make his salvation known in our hearts and cause us to believe it and love it. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Oh, that's marvelous. What a victory that Christ has won over our dead hearts. Right, here's the third marvelous thing. The Lord remembers his covenant of grace. Verse 3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, before time began, God made a covenant of grace. And that covenant was a promise. It was God's promise that he would save his people by the obedience and by the death of his Son. The Father purposed all this covenant of grace. He purposed how it would be accomplished. He purposed who it would be accomplished for. And God the Son agreed to be the surety of that covenant. He agreed to come as a man and work all this covenant out and ratify it by his blood. And I want to tell you, that was a long time ago. A long time ago. Because this covenant is an eternal covenant of grace. It doesn't even have a beginning. So it was a long time ago, wasn't it? Isn't it a marvelous thing that in all that time, God never one time changed his mind? I change my mind several times a day. God never changed his mind once. In all this time, from eternity. And it's a marvelous thing too, that in all that time, God has never forgotten his promise of mercy and grace to his people. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? We have to be reminded about things all the time, don't we? Because we forget so many things. Me and Janet got a calendar, and I got two. I got one on my computer at my desk. But if something's going on, that's on that calendar. That's immaterial, Janet. It's got to be on the one on the refrigerator, too. And you know why it's got to be in both? We can't keep our head screwed on right. I mean, it's just we're hopeless. It's got to be on that calendar, and sometimes it's on that calendar we might forget. We forget so many things. But that's especially true about spiritual things. Spiritual things. You think about the stupid things that you remember. I remember the batting order for the 1975 Cincinnati Reds. I remember the batting order. But spiritual things, I've got to read them over and over and over again. A believer. I'm talking about believers here now. God's people who've been saved by God's grace. God, the Holy Spirit's come and showed Christ openly to them, revealed Christ to them. They see his salvation. They know it. They love it. They wouldn't have it any other way. They hang their whole soul upon it. Yet they have to be reminded often. Isn't that true? And I tell you how God reminds us. It's by the preaching of the gospel. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, told them to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous. It's not a grievous, irritating thing for me to keep preaching the same things over and over and over again. He says, because for you it's safe. Because we forget so easily. The Lord told us, this do in remembrance of me. That has to be one of the most shameful things that could ever be said about our nature. He's saying this to believers now. Do this to remember me. How could I ever forget? Do this in remembrance of me. How easily we forget. But God is not like us. Aren't you glad God's not like us? He never forgets. He never forgets His promise to save His people through the obedience and through the death of His Son. And He won't change His mind. God's people are born into this world sinful. I mean, and they're good at sinning. I mean, they got real good at it. They're good at rebelling against God. Yet, in spite of all their sin, God's covenant is unbroken. Because He will not break His promise of mercy. He never forgets mercy. Now, you know, God will forget some things. He'll forget the sin of His people. He said, I've forgotten it. It's cast behind my back. He's forgotten it because of the sacrifice of Christ. The blood of Christ cleansed it away. God will forget His anger toward His people. He will. For Christ's sake. Because He's already poured out all of His anger upon Christ our substitute. So that God said, there's no more fury left in me. I've forgotten it. But He'll never forget His mercy. Never. He'll never forget His promise to save His people. God will keep His word. And this covenant, this eternal covenant of mercy and grace is marvelous. Because it concerns the salvation of the worst of sinners. This covenant wasn't just Israel. Now God did show it to Israel. But this covenant wasn't just Israel. This covenant of grace concerns the salvation of people from every nation. The psalmist said, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Not just the Jews, but the heathen. That's you and me, the heathen. That's marvelous, isn't it? It is marvelous that God is both willing and able to save the worst of sinners, and He put His reputation on the line to do it. He promised He'd do it. He put His glory on the line to save everyone He purposed to save. And you can rest assured He's going to do it. Because God always keeps His promise. And then here's the fourth marvelous thing. The Lord's coming again. Verse 9 says, for He cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity. And here's a marvelous thing. The Lord is coming again. And when He comes, He's going to judge the earth with righteousness, equity. That means it's going to be a right judgment. Every judgment He pronounces will be right. He'll give everyone exactly what they deserve, no more, no less. The Lord will not let the guilty go unpunished because they bribed Him or, you know, they got friends in high places. That might work down here with human judges. That won't work with the judge of all the earth. And He will never allow the innocent to be punished. Now that happens on earth. I think that must be the worst thing, to know you're innocent of a crime and be in prison. That's got to be the worst. But Christ our judge will never do that. See, for the believer, there's no fear of death. You know, after death comes judgment. Well, for the believer, there's no fear of death because there's no fear of judgment. Even though all we see about ourselves, when we look at ourselves as sin, there's no fear of death. There's no fear of judgment. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the one who's the judge. The Father has given all judgment in His hand. And nobody knows better than He does that His people are innocent. Because He's the one who made them innocent. Nobody knows better than Him that their sin has been paid for, because He's the one who washed them in His own precious blood. I can tell you this, He won't forget that sacrifice. We have to be told this too in remembrance of me. But He'll never forget it. He'll never forget how he suffered and died to put away the sin of his people. So he knows better than anybody. His people are not guilty. And he'll never allow them to be punished with the guilty. No one knows better than the Savior that his people face no condemnation, because he was the very one condemned for them, who suffered and died for them as their substitute. So he will never allow them to be condemned. Now that's a marvelous subject of this new song that believers can sing. As we're trudging through this world of sin and pain and sorrow, you hang on to this promise that the Lord's given his people. I'm coming again. I'm coming again. The Lord is going to come and take me out of this place. He's going to take me out of this sinful world. He's going to take me out of this body of sin and take me to be with him. Make me just like him, enable me to worship him forever, face to face. That's a marvelous thing. Isn't that a good thing, promise to hang on to? We can sing about that, can't we? And the return of Christ is so marvelous that creation rejoices in it too. Look back at verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a song. With trumpets and sound of a cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh. See, this is creation rejoicing, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. You know, creation is anxiously, excitedly awaiting for Christ to return. And while creation waits, it sings. Like a coronation celebration, it's singing the praises of the coming King. The sea roars. I just love how the sea is constant noise, constant movement, constant noise, roaring the praises of our Creator. Last year we were at the beach, the last day we were there, buddy, there was a big storm coming in. I mean, oh, it was brewing out there. You could see it was coming. And everybody run for cover, you know. It was our last day. I didn't want to leave that beach. And there I sat, all by my lonesome. I see those clouds out there, those dark clouds. I hear those waves, and I think, the sea's roaring. See, roaring. The praises of our Creator. It's saying, come again. Come. Oh, he's coming. He's coming. The floods and the waves, they clap their hands just thinking that the Lord's returning. The hills are joyful together. The hills are alive with the sound of music, singing the praises of our coming King, who's coming to set creation, to set the seas and the floods and the hills, to set them free from the corruption of man's sin. That's what they're singing about. Romans 8 tells us about that. Creation is groaning and travailing because creation wants to be set free from sin that Adam thrust upon it. And when Christ returns, he's going to set that creation free. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, how beautiful that creation's going to be. Creation's anxiously waiting for it. Creation is celebrating the imminent return of our Creator. Let me ask you this. How much more should we who have already been redeemed do the same thing? We ought to do it with all we've got, shouldn't we? Oh, and when he comes, the glory that awaits his people is more marvelous than we can imagine right now. Well, I know just enough to know to pray, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're going to observe the Lord's table now. So Eric, you would, if you men would, distribute the bread.